Good morning. It's good to see each of you. We're thankful to God that we're able to be together. We welcome my brethren who are on Zoom. Glad that you're able to be here as well. And we want to turn our attention for a few moments to the Word of God and to a consideration of it. We invite, of course, everybody to remember that our Bible class tonight at 5 o'clock. We look forward to that. We'll be continuing our study in the book of Acts at that time. We've chosen to study from Psalm 5 this morning. And as we read through the Psalms, and more on that in just a moment, I was reminded that, you know, God knows our mind when we pray, even when we have trouble expressing ourselves. In Romans 8, verses 27 and 28 explains that somewhat to us, that He is the one who knows our hearts, knows the mind, and yet we express our mind in prayer to God as expressions of our faith and trust and dependency upon Him. Jesus taught us to pray. In Matthew 6, Matthew's account, he said, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he proceeded to describe and discuss the relationship that is described and the dependency that exists from which we pray. And because of our faith and trust in Him, because He is our Father, and He is the provider and the sustainer, the protector, the forgiver, and the giver of every good thing. And so David, in the Psalms, repeatedly prays. He gives us many examples of prayer in the Psalms. I was talking with Suzanne before class this morning. She said she and Lauren are studying through the Psalms right now and talking about trying to see where some of these Psalms and prayers fit into the life of David. And interesting study and beneficial, profitable, because David was a man like us, his prayers are very helpful in teaching us about prayer and recognizing that we can express to God what is deepest in our minds, and that they become expressions of our trust and dependency upon Him and our reverent respect for Him. I apologize. Wow, I'm sorry. Perhaps I should do that intro again. I'm sorry. I there's too many buttons and things, so I'm sorry, Zoom folks, that I didn't have you on. You're on now, and we're introducing, for their benefit, let me just give a couple of minutes to go back over what we had to say. We're talking about prayer this morning from Psalm 5, and in that prayer, David prays for guidance from God. You know, and sometimes we have trouble perhaps expressing ourselves in prayer. But God knows our hearts. Romans 8, 27 and 28 teaches us that. And that prayer is the expression of our heart to God and our dependency and trust upon Him. Jesus teaches us as His disciples to pray. And His disciples asked Him to teach them. And we go to those passages like Matthew 6, where Jesus taught us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. And as He is our provider, our sustainer, our giver, the one who forgives us and the one who gives us every good blessing. And so in prayer, we have an opportunity to live our faith, to be expressing our faith in God, our dependency upon Him, our trust in Him. And David did that repeatedly in the Psalms. As we mentioned just now, Suzanne and I were speaking before services today that she and Lauren are studying through the Psalms and trying to link the Psalms to the life of David and the circumstances that we read about his life. These Psalms were prayed and written and sung by David during those times. And that's a rich study, and it's a rich one for us to give time to the Psalms to better understand that we can pray the innermost parts of our being to God. That He knows our heart, but we, in our praying, express our trust in Him. Prayer is not something to neglect because God already knows what's in our heart, but because He knows our heart, it is an opportunity for us to be expressing our dependency, our faith in Him in all things. And that's why I want to look at Psalm 5 with us this morning. It is a prayer that in which David prays for God's guidance. Particularly in verse 8, he said, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." So here was a practical prayer for guidance. And we'll get to that as we go through the text. I'd like for us to simply see that here in all of David's psalms of prayer and praise, they are anchored by God's holiness, by God's mercy, and by God's righteousness. These are indicated in this psalm. And when we pray, let's remember the mercy of God. We pray for His mercy. We pray for His forgiveness. But also when we pray, remember the holiness of God. David refers to that in this fifth psalm. And the righteousness of God. Not only that is indicative of His holiness, but also of His judgment. Of indeed the guidance that He gives us. So let's read the first three verses of the psalm. And in reading it, recognize that what we have here at the beginning is a morning prayer. David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." Without a doubt, David was dedicated to prayer, and we are taught to be dedicated to praying. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul, in talking about the armor of God, after he discusses putting that armor on, what that armor consists of, and the benefit of that armor, he says, "And praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So, as we sometimes focus upon God's armor, let us also remember prayer to the God who gives us this armor. He says, praying always. That is, it is to be the constant part of our lives. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. That this is the abiding trait in David. Does that. He says, my voice you will hear in the morning. That is, when I awake, when I am about my morning business, he says, you're going to hear my voice, O Lord. You're going to listen. You're going to give attention to what I have to say. So let us pray in the morning. Let us have a prayer on our heart when we awake. When we begin our day, David's prayer of the morning recognizes that Jehovah is King. He is God. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, my King and my God. He uses the two terms there. First he uses Yahweh in verse 1, Jehovah. And then he says, give heed, my King, my ruler, my sovereign, and my God, my Elohim. So he recognizes Yahweh as the deity, as his deity, as the only true deity, and as the sovereign of his life. When we pray, we regard God as our sovereign, that He is the ruler, not ourselves. And so prayer is an expression of humility before our sovereign and before our Father who is in heaven. David is sure in this prayer that God would hear him, that God would consider his groanings. The word meditation there in verse 1 is the idea of sighing or groanings. In prayer, we are able to open our thoughts, open our feelings to our Father. He receives those. He will consider them. He says, David's faith is God would give consideration to what's weighing on his heart. And as we pray, is that not why we take our prayer to God? Is that we believe God will consider us. Out of the billions of people on the earth, He will consider us and our groanings, our circumstance, our situation. That's why David prayed, and that's why we pray, as an expression of the faith and trust we put in Him. Look at Psalm 25. This is the first few verses in combination of this. David says here, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." He didn't just lift up his voice. He lifted up his soul. He lifted up his entire life. "Oh my God, I trust in you." See, again, Yahweh is his deity. What do we trust in our lives? Do we trust in our strength of youth? Do we trust in our intellect of age or our wisdom or experience? What do we trust in? David says, "I trust in you. You are my God, Yahweh. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." David not only prays concerning himself, but on all who would wait on God, all who would put their trust and their hope in Him. So, like David, let's pray in the morning. You know, let's order our prayers recognizing our deity, our sovereign, the one who cares about what's on our heart that day. And let us go to Him at the very beginning of our day in sweet prayer, because God will give attention to what we have to say to Him, because we trust Him, because our hope is in Him, because we intend to live love for Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then in verses 4 through 6, David's prayer also contains a warning to the wicked and a recognition that the wicked are not heard when they pray. And the reason becomes obvious. He says in verses 4 through 6, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." You know, the gods of many people take pleasure in wickedness. Verse 4. Indeed, the people of this age have a construct of God who receives them in their sin, who participates in sin like they do. No, God takes no pleasure in wickedness. He does not commune with sinners in sin. John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 5 that in God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He who says he has fellowship with Him and walks in darkness lies and does not practice the truth. Verse 6 goes on to say. See, God is light. There's no darkness in Him. If we say we commune with God and yet we're sinning against Him, we don't have the communion. Furthermore, He doesn't receive our prayers. So you see the contrast very clearly. David puts his trust in his God and his King, in Yahweh and Jehovah. But the wicked, they put their trust in a God who will receive them in their wickedness. And God doesn't take pleasure in that. Evil does not dwell with Him, nor He with it. In fact, David doubles down in his prayer toward God. He says, "You hate all workers of iniquity. You abhor, you despise such things. How can it be that God, who despises sin, will receive the prayers of the one who practices those things God despises? Think about that. See, because that is not the God that the world prays to. The world prays to a God that receives them in their sin. They pray to a God who will sit down and have a beer with them. Sit down and, you know, be okay with their premarital sex. Be okay with them with their fornication and all kind of lewdness. No, and that's the God they pray to. But you see, David says, I know, O Lord, you abhor that. You abhor the deceitful worker, the one who has lies on his lips, that can lie to his fellow man and then bring an offering to you. David says, I know you don't receive that. Look at Proverbs 6 with me for a moment. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, familiar passage. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven that are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God abhors these things. God hates these things. God doesn't commune with that. And so we as His people are called upon to separate ourselves from such conduct and such thinking that, well, I'm a Christian, and so God will hear me. Never mind that I have or am transgressing God's will. No, He won't receive us in that. No, instead He calls upon us to separate ourselves, doesn't He? Separate ourselves by a change of heart, a repentance toward God concerning our sin. That we, you know, when we repent of sin, it's really about changing the way we think about God. See, Satan wants us to begin thinking that God's going to receive us even though we're sinning. He doesn't receive us even though we're sinning. He receives us when we repent of the sins we're sinning. David knew that God was that kind of God, is that kind of a God. And he regards that and recognizes and respects God's holiness as a reason he would listen to his prayer and answer his prayer. But he will not recognize and answer prayers when we are practicing sin. Thirdly, in this psalm, verses 7 and 8, David was invigorated in his prayers by being in the presence of God. He understood that when he prayed, he was in God's presence. Now, I understand, in a sense, we're always in the presence of God. But David says that in my prayers, I am attuned to the fact that I am before the Holy God. Let's read 7 and 8. He says, but as for me, and you see his contrast with the wicked, the workers of iniquity. But as for me, David said, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. So first of all, he comes into God's presence, respecting and regarding that God is a merciful God. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Prayer is an expression of worship, of our bowing before God. And so he says that in fear of you, I'll worship toward your sanctuary, toward your place of holiness. Reverence attended his prayers. And that's an important thing to remember when we pray. Yes, Jesus is our friend. We pray to our Father in heaven with respect, with reverent regard, knowing that He is merciful. Remember Luke 18:13, the publican who would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He with bowed head, he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The humble deference
that he had when he prayed, showed his dependency upon God's mercy.
And David prayed that way. David was strengthened in his prayers as he understood his place before the God to whom he prayed. Reverent regard. Blessed be the God, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God of all mercies or all comfort. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. He says he blessed God in prayer. He didn't come demanding of God. He came respecting God. Reverent in prayer to God. So as we pray, that's one of the lessons to regard. And remember, and David does make a petition, but see how he requests it there in verse 8. He petitions for God's guidance. First of all, he says, I respect and need your mercy. I respect your holiness with reverent fear. And now I petition you, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Guide me. And of course, in God's righteousness, in God's way of truth and holiness. And he says, do that, O Lord, because of my enemies. David had enemies. Saul was trying to kill him repeatedly. The enemies that David had vanquished in the name of the Lord surely were ready to try to kill him, slay him as well. David had enemies. And so he prayed God to protect him, to guide him. And when we walk in the righteousness of God, the truth of God, we're going to have enemies. They're going to be, and we need God's guidance to help us live in a way so that we do not give an opportunity to the enemies, so that we do not discredit our God by our life. Look at Titus 2, 6 through 8. To the young men, Paul is giving counsel through Titus to be teaching the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Well, he says to young men, remember that how you choose to live either gives an opportunity to the adversary or it shuts them down. He says, live in a way that the opponent may be ashamed when they try to speak against you because it's without foundation. And that's not just for young men. That's for young women. That's for old men and old women. That's for Christians. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Remember, Peter said, beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the enemies of Christ, that those who speak evil against you, speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Rather than give an opportunity to despise God, give them an opportunity to glorify God. David was praying for God's guidance, for God's wisdom, for God's righteousness to lead him. And of course, God does that for us, His children, today. He has revealed Himself in truth so that we can come out from among sin and we can be separate and we can walk by faith in the Word of Christ, our Lord, our King, our God. But then in verses 9 and 10, note again that David denounces the wicked in his prayer. Listen to his words, and we might think, oh, this seems so out of character, but again, keep it in the context of the prayer of this man who depends upon God, who trusts in God, who has reverence for God, who is seeking God's guidance in the face of enemies, and he says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, that is, in the mouth of the enemies. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. Paul quoted that in Romans 3:13. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. David knew that the enemies, those who were unfaithful, were against God. And so he asked God to pronounce them guilty. In other words, for God to execute His judgment. Remember, David had more than one occasion he could have killed Saul, and he didn't. He left that up to God. After all, God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. David had regard for God's anointed king, and he had regard for God's will and God's time, and he didn't do that which he could have done. Well, in this prayer, he's petitioning God to execute His judgment against the evildoers. Pronounce them guilty. Of course, you see, when we're guilty of sin, when we practice sin, we bring judgment upon ourselves. The soul that sins, it will die. Ezekiel 18:4. But God doesn't desire their death. He calls sinners to repent. But you see, David understood the result of being unfaithful. And again, in context, they would not be heard for their prayers, but instead they are fit for destruction. And so he prayed for God's righteous retribution against evildoers. Psalm 139, 21 and 22, therefore, in another of David's Psalms, look what David had to say about this. It says, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Before we begin to say, well, God would never want us to have any hatred, and remember what the word means, it means to despise or abhor. He's not talking about some evil hatred here. He's talking about the same hatred God has. Remember, verse 5 of our psalm today, "You hate all workers of iniquity." Now, while we are to love the world, because God loves the world, He hates sin. And He hates it when people practice sin. And He will bring a righteous retribution. That's why He sent His Son to die. He hates sin so much, He lets His Son die so that those workers of iniquity, you and me, can be saved. But if we choose to continue in our iniquity, to be unfaithful, then we will receive the retribution of our guilt. Pronounce them guilty. God pronounces us guilty. When we teach the Word of God about sin, we're pronouncing God's pronunciation, God's judgment. And so David prays for God to execute His judgment. It's proper for us to pray that. Oh God, bring Your righteous retribution. Save the wicked. We pray they'll have a change of heart, a change of life. But oh God, show that You are God. How often do we pray that prayer? David prayed it often because he trusted in the righteousness of God. Well, again, the prayers of the evildoers are futile. And so, inflicting themselves with sin, they fall under God's righteous judgment. You remember Paul, 2 Timothy 4, I'll move it from this real quickly. 2 Timothy 4, 14, 15, just as an illustration. When Paul was concluding his remarks to Timothy, he warned him about a fellow. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." Well, that's what the Lord does. He repays according to our works. So we need to choose righteous works, don't we? Or we will receive judgment from His hand. Well, finally, David, in his prayer, anticipates God's blessings. He says in verse 11, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy, because You defend them. Let them also who love Your name be joyful in You." In contrast to the unfaithful, who have destruction from their inward parts, from their heart outward, and fall under God's judgment. He says, those who trust in you rejoice. Our prayers are also prayers of rejoicing, of the joy of our salvation. Why? Because God defends us. God protects us because we love Him. Look at Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. The verse says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. When we remember God's honor, God's character, God's power, His holy name, give thanks. Rejoice. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We may have discipline for a moment because of our sin, but when we turn to Him and trust Him and do His will, joy comes in the morning. Mercy from the throne of God. And so let us love God's name, because He is the one who protects. He closes by saying, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. David didn't pick up Saul's shield when he went into battle against Goliath, but he was shielded. He was shielded by God because of the faith that he put in his God. And our God will shield us as well. That's the armor that he gives us when we'll take it. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. When we'll clothe ourselves with it, God protects us. God holds us in His hand as we hear the voice of the shepherd and follow His word. And so our prayers look toward, anticipate the blessings of the righteous and rejoice in the present blessings that we have in Him. Well, in summary then, when we're told pray without ceasing, here's what we do. We pray to confess our sins. There's John 1:9. We need to confess our sins. If sin is in our life, we need to repent of those things. Acknowledging our sin and coming to God for His mercy, and He'll forgive us as His children. We pray to praise God's name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayers in the Bible repeatedly hold God in praise for the great blessings He gives. We pray to petition God for ourselves and for others, for the favor of God. We pray to solicit His help. As Paul said, pray for me also. Supplicate. He said, pray for each other. Pray for one another. Pray for God's help. Prayer is a great blessing, a spiritual blessing we have in Christ. And David's prayers will enhance and enliven our prayers as we use them as examples for us in the times that we face in our lives. Prayer is a balm for the weary, or strength for the weary, a balm for those in pain. It is truly a comfort though for those who put their trust in the Lord. So let's pray. A morning prayer, a midday prayer, an evening prayer. Pray without ceasing that God's blessings will be with us as we walk in the guidance of His truth in His Son. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll become one today, that you'll repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've been practicing iniquity, then we urge you to repent of that, to confess it to God in prayer. He'll forgive you. If we can pray with you about that, if it's something public you need to correct publicly, then we want you to respond to the call of God. And we're here to help you and hope you'll come while we stand and we sing.